Good day, beautiful people. Welcome to Total Disclosure Podcast, our second special episode in which we will be talking about Freemasonry. During the previous episode, we basically gave you an introduction into secret societies and Freemasonry. During this episode, we will mainly decipher whether or not Freemasonry is indeed a religion. In order to settle that fact that Freemasonry is indeed a religion, so we will compare a lot of what Freemasonry teaches internally to what the Bible teaches. Even though Freemasonry claims to accept people of every creed, and you know, a lot of their leaders have doubled down on that line of thinking, Freemasonry made it clear they were the enemy or the antithesis of the Catholic Church back in 1717. Of course, since then, they have infiltrated and assimilated the Catholic Church to the point where it's an unrecognizable institution today. The Pope itself, is not even a... Well, he's a Freemason, that much is obvious, but he's a Jesuit. He's even above all that. And he's just a puppet, because, you know, above him you have the Black Pope, and then, of course, above them all you have the Great Pope, who is supposed to be the direct link with Lucifer. So he's the ancient bloodline master of the Draco race, supposedly. The man itself is Pepe Orsini, and every time that we can mention him, we do, because it's important people know who is the self-proclaimed king of Rome. Let's start with saying that a lot of the things we know about Freemasonry are basically fresh. We have been talking with a whistleblower from California. Used to be, well, still is, a high-ranking Freemason, and is one of those Freemasons that is not happy with the recent discoveries he has attained. We also got some pictures from a lovely person that wrote us an email, and in this booklet that says, "What Can a Mason Tell a Non-Mason About Freemasonry?" by Albert Davis, past Grand Lecturer of the Grand Lodge of California. It says, "Masonry is, it is a voluntary association with men. It is a system of moral conduct. It is a way of life. It is a fraternal society. It is religious in its character. It teaches the golden rule. It seeks to make good men better men. It teaches morality through symbolism. It uses rites and ceremonies to instruct its members. It is based on a firm belief in the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the immortality of the soul." There you have the compass with the G. And then you go to the end of the booklet, and it says, here's where they start with the trickery. Notice the double negative, right? What Masonry is not, and then you have all these points below, right? It does not solicit members. It is not an insurance or benefit society. It is neither a religion, nor a creed, nor a religious order. It is not a charity organization, but makes charity a duty. It is not organized for profit. It dictates to no man as to his beliefs, either religious or secular. It seeks no advantages for its members through business or politics. It is not a forum for discussion of religion, politics, or other partisan affairs. And it is not a secret society, as it does not conceal its existence or purposes. Of course, the last one is ridiculous. But if you know something about Freemasonry, you'll understand that they're basically saying they are all of this and more, much more. It's easy to see why people, especially Freemasons that are still deceived, react and scoff so hard at the people who go after Freemasonry, because they cannot believe good people are going after good people. And indeed, they believe we are nasty people that badmouth a very good organization. If only they knew everything they do. But of course, that knowledge is limited to the top 5%. And I'm guessing close to probably 10 or 25% shadow knowledgeable Freemasons. Those who, ever since they put in the gloves and the apron, they know what they're doing. Because they have studied from the outside what it means, the symbology and everything. Or because they're not stupid and they were basically brought into it via family. It happens a lot. So I'm going to be the first one to admit that I'm not really a Bible guy. I mean, I never really liked to read it. I quit religion when I was like 12, and most people know that I became sort of agnostic for close to probably 17 years, and I started believing in God again 3 years ago. Something like that. It's very recent. We had to patch things up, as you folks commonly say. I'm not gonna use religion in my favor, because I'm aware that in our trade, if you're in the so-called truth community, or if you're exposing these things, there are a lot of Christians following. So, you know, if you see people like Daniel Lee on YouTube, and I used to be on the line with him until I got presented with evidence that he actually believes women are his property and slaves. So the guy deserves no following, because he's a maniac. In my case, which is the one I can talk about, I'm not going to use religion. I'm not going to ride the coattails of Jesus Christ or religion to gain more followers. I could easily do that. I could even go and push harder with the Q followers, and I know I'll have a backup there, because they're basically researching the same things I research. I don't wanna do those things. I wanna play by my rules. And that's the same way I wanna have a relationship with God. Not by my rules, by His rules, which I believe they are pretty simple. It's He and me. It doesn't pertain to a temple. It doesn't pertain to anybody else. And that's it. I mean, I'm not going to pretend that I'm going to Bible thump you in the head, right? Some of the listeners of the podcast will have way more knowledge than me about the Holy Scriptures. And it's fine if you do, and it's fine if you don't. I don't believe that God or religion, whatever religion you follow, makes you holy enough to the point in which you can cast stones to the other people that don't follow the religion just like you do. A lot of people have different ways and different procedures of thinking. Of course, some will disagree and some will believe there's an optimal way. But I think there's not optimal for everybody. Everybody's different. Everybody's special. So without further ado, we will have to firstly dissect how the lodges spread in the world. For example, the Grand Lodge of Ireland and the Grand Lodge of Scotland, these were formed in 1725 and 1736 respectively. Alto needed persuaded all of the existing lodges to join for many years. The earliest known American lodges were in Pennsylvania. The collector for the port of Pennsylvania, John Moore, wrote of attending lodges there in 1715, 2 years before the formation of the first Grand Lodge in London. The premier Grand Lodge of England appointed a provincial Grand Master for North America in 1731, based in Pennsylvania. Other lodges in the colony obtained authorizations from the later ancient Grand Lodge of England, the Grand Lodge of Scotland, and the Grand Lodge of Ireland, which was particularly well represented in the traveling lodges of the British Army. Many lodges came into existence with no warrant from any Grand Lodge, applying and paying for their authorization only after they were confident of their own survival. After the American Revolution, independent U.S. Grand Lodges formed themselves within each state. Some were briefly given to organizing an overarching Grand Lodge of the United States, with George Washington, who was a member of a Virginia Lodge, as the first Grand Master. But the idea was short-lived. The various state Grand Lodges did not wish to diminish their own authority by agreeing to such a body. Prince Hal Freemasonry exists because of the refusal of early American lodges to admit African Americans. In 1775, an African American named Prince Hal, along with 14 other African Americans, were initiated into a British military lodge with a warrant from the Grand Lodge of Ireland, having failed to obtain admission from the other lodges in Boston. When the military lodge left North America, those 15 men were given the authority to meet as a lodge, but not to initiate as Masons. In 1784, these individuals obtained a warrant from the Premier Grand Lodge of England and formed African Lodge, number 459. When the United Grand Lodge of England was formed in 1813, all U.S.-based lodges were stricken from their roles, due largely to the War of 1812, thus separated from both UGLE and any concordantly recognized U.S. Grand Lodge. African Lodge retitled itself as the African Lodge No. 1 and became a de facto Grand Lodge. This lodge is not to be confused with the various Grand Lodges on the continent of Africa. As with the rest of U.S. Freemasonry, Prince Hall Freemasonry soon grew and organized on a Grand Lodge system for each state. Widespread segregation in 19th and early 20th century North America made it difficult for African Americans to join lodges outside of Prince Hall jurisdictions, and impossible for interjurisdiction recognition between the parallel U.S. Masonic authorities. By the 1980s, such a discrimination was a thing of the past, and today most U.S. Grand Lodges recognize their Prince Hall counterparts, and the authorities of both traditions are working towards full recognition. The United Grand Lodge of England has no problem with recognizing Prince Hall Grand Lodges. While celebrating their heritage as lodges of Black Americans, Prince Hall is open to all men regardless of race or religion. Then you have the emergence of Continental Freemasonry. English Freemasonry spread to France in the 1720s, first as lodges of expatriates and exiled Jacobites, and then as distinctively French lodges which still follow the ritual of the moderns. From France and England, Freemasonry spread to most of continental Europe during the course of the 18th century. The Grand Lodge of France formed under the Grand Mastership of the Duke of Clermont, who exercised only nominal authority. His successor, the Duke of Orleans, reconstituted the central body as the Grand Orient de France in 1773, briefly eclipsed during the French Revolution. French Freemasonry continued to grow in the next century. The ritual form on which the Grand Orient of France was based was abolished in England in the events leading to the formation of the United Grand Lodge of England in 1813. However, the two jurisdictions continued in amity, which you can define as mutual recognition, until events of the 1860s and 1870s drove a seemingly permanent wedge between them. In 1868, the Supreme Council of the ancient and accepted Scottish Rite of the State of Louisiana appeared in the jurisdiction of the Grand Lodge of Louisiana, recognized by the Grand Orient of France, but regarded by the older body as an invasion of their jurisdiction. The new Scottish Rite body admitted blacks, and the resolution of the Grand Orient the following year that neither color, race, nor religion could disqualify a man from Masonry prompted the Grand Lodge to withdraw recognition, and it persuaded other American Grand Lodges to do the same. A dispute during the Lausanne Congress of Supreme Councils of 1875 prompted the Grand Orient of France to commission a report by a Protestant pastor which concluded that as Freemasonry was not a religion, it should not require a religious belief. The new constitution read, "Its principles our absolute liberty of conscience and human solidarity, the existence of God and the immortality of the soul being struck out, it is possible that the immediate objections of the United Grand Lodge of England were at least partly motivated by the political tension between France and Britain at the time. The result was the withdrawal of recognition of the Grand Orient of France by the United Grand Lodge of England, a situation that continues today. Not all French lodges agreed with the new wording. In 1894, lodges favoring the compulsory recognition of the great architect of the universe formed the Grand Lodge de France. In 1913, the United Grand Lodge of England recognized a new Grand Lodge of regular Freemasons, a Grand Lodge that follows a similar rite to Anglo-American Freemasonry, with a mandatory belief in a deity. There are now three strands of Freemasonry in France, which extend into the rest of continental Europe. The liberal, which is considered a dogmatic or progressive, principles of liberty of conscience and a laic organization, particularly the separation of the church and state, is what they believe. Then you have the traditional, which is all French ritual with a requirement for a belief in a supreme being, which is typified by the Grand Lodge of France. The regular one, which is the standard Anglo-American ritual, mandatory belief in supreme being. The term Continental Freemasonry was used in Mackey's 1873 Encyclopedia of Freemasonry to designate the lodges on the continent of Europe, which retain many usages which have either been abandoned by or never were observed in the lodges of England, Ireland, and Scotland, as well as the United States of America. Today, it is frequently used to refer to only the liberal jurisdictions typified by the Grand Orient de France. The majority of Freemasonry considers the liberal strand to be irregular, and thus withhold recognition. For the continental lodges, however, having a different approach to Freemasonry was not a reason for severing Masonic ties. In 1961, an umbrella organization, Centre de Liaison des Informations Puissances Masoniques de l'Appel de Strasbourg, was set up, which today provides a forum for most of these Grand Lodges and Grand Orients worldwide. Included in the list of over 70 Grand Lodges and Grand Orients are representatives of all three of the above categories, including mixed and women's organizations. The United Grand Lodge of England does not communicate with any of these jurisdictions and expects his allies to follow suit. This creates the distinction between Anglo-American and Continental Freemasonry. Freemasonry is a multi-layered esoteric organization consisting of many varying degrees. This exists because its teachings and philosophy is revealed by a process of gradual enlightenment. The first three degrees are known as the Blue Degrees or the Craft Degrees. Following the Blue Lodge, the candidate can take one of two pathways. The Scottish Rite, which is 30 degrees usually, depending on the jurisdiction, or the York Rite, which number of degrees always depends on jurisdiction. Collectively, these two paths are known as the Higher Degrees. For years, Freemasonry has told the people that the lodge and external workings completely accord with the precepts of Christianity and the teaching of the Bible, which is why it's necessary to expose anything within Freemasonry that we find is contradicted to the Bible. It's curious that they adhere to this line of thinking because basically Freemasonry declared itself the nemesis of the Catholic Church back in the 18th century. Christians oppose Freemasonry on several grounds. First and foremost, they object to it mystical teaching and practices because of what they consider their anti-scriptural nature. Freemasonry is widely known for adding to the sacred text, modifying it, revising it, and then applying it to its fictional religious heroes or esoteric concepts. It is an institution that unapologetically derives its origin and inspiration from religious mysticism and pagan traditions. Lesson after lesson and precept after precept within the lodge are seen to contradict the teachings of the scriptures. Elaborate rituals and esoteric ceremonies are alien to what is shown in the New Testament for Christian practice. Freemasonry regularly takes various office titles and spiritual descriptions from the Bible to modify them and in some cases mock them. an important distinction in between, you could say, all religions. I mean, Christianity, Catholics, Muslims, Hindus, Jews, is that they're usually open structures of faith. Everyone can come into church. Everyone can come into the service. Everyone can pray. I mean, it's not based on occult knowledge. It's pretty much out there for you to check it out. See if you like it. With Freemasonry, it's the total opposite. Every secret society seems to have the necessity to protect its dark degrading procedures from outside scrutiny. I mean, imagine if all these oaths and rites were made public, were being shown on Oprah, on the 7 o'clock news. Things will be very different. But that's why they are instructed to sign an oath of silence, sign an oath of secrecy. So no matter what they do, everything is below their brothers. Everything is below the lodge. That's how they have maintained their power throughout the years. And the thing is that the punishment is not light, it's never light, it's death. In Freemasonry, you can argue that they are not very fond of Jesus Christ. He is reduced to a mere moral leader by the secret society, no different to the many leaders of all the other religions. In a stark contrast to Christianity, the fictional character of Hiram Abiff and his pretended life, death, and resurrection is central to Freemasonry theology. Actually, he is basically their Jesus Christ. He replaces Jesus Christ as their main savior. This character, Hiram Abiff, is continually presented as a fitting model and constant example on how Freemasons should conduct themselves. A ceremonial new birth experience that Masons are said to undergo is said to be based on the mythical life, death, and resurrections of Hiram Abiff. This makes a mockery of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, of course, you will be vastly offended by this. Hiram is pushed to the fore as a preferred prototype, while Jesus Christ is merely a character in the background of this religion. It is also objected to how Freemasonry presents salvation. It is sold as a gradual process of spiritual enlightenment. It is portrayed as being attained by ascending through the Masonic degree system. It's not by good deeds, per se. It's by knowledge. It's by compromise. According to Freemasonry, salvation is found within the confines of the lodge, not in Jesus Christ. All outside of the lodge are considered blind and ignorant. This is like those Christians that I'm talking about. Those who say that everyone outside the church is evil and ill-intended. This is all taught throughout their degrees. Of course, you're not going to sign up to be a Freemason and the next year you're going to discover everything. No. As soon as they feel you're ready, as soon as they feel you're bounded enough to the lodge, they will show you the way. Renowned Masonic writer Albert McKay states, "The Master Mason represents a man saved from the grave of iniquity and raised to be the faith of salvation." He wrote this in the Manual of the Lodge. The lodge present Hiram and his fabled death, burial, and resurrection as a powerful illustration of man's salvation. Christians hold to the biblical concept that salvation is found exclusively in Jesus Christ and his atoning at the cross. This is why Bible-believing Christians therefore reject Freemasonry as pagan, anti-Christian, and spurious. Like I said, I'm not that strong on the Bible, but it's in my belief that it's been manipulated so much by man itself, by the same man that control religion and have always controlled religion since the old Rome days, that I believe that the scripture is in disarray and it's supposed to confuse you. It's supposed to make it harder for you to get closer to God somehow. I don't know, it's always giving me that notion because it's so full of contradictions. And people will always find, and people will always share their favorite psalms, and some of them are beautiful, some of them are really great, and some of the stuff that it's in the Bible is not beautiful, you know, I gotta say. But that's just my very personal opinion, so you guys know where I stand, because for me it's difficult sometimes to touch these things, these religious subjects, because I don't want to portray myself as a preacher of some kind or someone that is trying to use religion in their favor. And I don't want to sound, I don't know, like I think I can tell people about this because, you know, I'm just a guy that does research, and I don't know how to sometimes maybe express the fervor of religious people. So I don't mean it to use it as a crutch. So Freemasonry mimics the two fundamental sacraments of the Christian Church. That's baptism and communion. It also copies the anointing with oil used within the church as a bestowal of blessing or vindication of the Holy Spirit. It performs a Christless esoteric baptism in the Prince of Mercy degree, when Masons pour water over the candidate and foolishly assure him he has been purified. It performs a blasphemous communion in the Knights Templar degree, in which the candidate drinks communion from a human skull cap in a Christ-mocking occult ceremony. It further performs a spurious communion in the Holy Order of High Priesthood degree, followed by an anointing with oil. This mocks the biblical anointing of believers in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, which demonstrated the favor of God upon an individual. Then you have to touch the subject of the Knights Templar degree. In the Knights Templar degree, the initiate drinks 5 symbolic libations, or toasts, during his Templar order initiation ceremony. The first 4 are taken out of a goblet, the libations being to the memory of King Solomon, or ancient Grand Master, to Hiram, King of Tyre, or ancient Grand Master, Hiram Abiff, the widow's son who lost his life in defense of his integrity, and Simon of Cyrene, the friend of our Savior who bore his cross and fell a martyr to his faith. The 5th and supreme Knights Templar libation is made unto the unknown and is performed into the vilest manner imaginable. An actual human skull cap is placed in the hand of the candidate, and he is caused to sup the content of such from this mystic cup. The fluid that is consumed from the top part of this human skull is normally bitter wine. Such is employed to vividly impress important occult teaching to the initiate. The candidate then is told, "Pilgrim, the 5th libation is taking a very solemn way. It is emblematical of the bitter cup of death, of which we must sooner or later taste." The 5th Knights Templar libation is called the sealed obligation because the candidate is never told to whom the 5th libation is drunk. It is rather sealed. Evangelical authority and former occult high priest and 32nd degree Freemason, William Schnabelin, in his book Masonry Beyond the Light, declares, "This is a blasphemy on the Lord's Supper, an unholy parody almost as bad as the Satanic Mass. It is undoing the very covenant that Jesus began." The Knights Templar candidate is forced to swear, quote, "If ever I willfully violate this is my solemn compact, as a brother Knights Templar, may my skull be sawn asunder with a rough saw, my brains taken out and put in a charger to be consumed by the scorching sun, and my skull in another charger in memory of St. John of Jerusalem, that faithful soldier of our Lord and Savior. If ever I willfully deviate from this my solemn obligation, may my light be put out from among men, as that of Judas Iscariot was for betraying his Lord and Master." A human skull is then placed in the candidate's hand. He further declares, "May the soul that once inhabited this skull as a representative of St. John the Baptist, appear against me in the day of judgment. So help me God, and keep me steadfast in this my solemn obligation of a Knights Templar. The U.S. Knights Templar degree lecture sinks even lower. After drinking the final toast from a human skull, the candidates declare, "As the sins of the whole world were once visited upon the head of our Savior, so may all the sins of the person whose skull this once was, in addition to my own, be heaped upon my head, and may this levitation appear in judgment against me, should I ever knowingly or willingly violate my most solemn vow of a Knights Templar. So help me God." So the Knights Templar here equate the act of betraying their own highly secretive mystical cult order, and whoever the architect is, to that of where Judas shamefully sold out Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, you know, this is nothing short of arrogant, if you ask me, even if, I mean, at the very least, it reveals the evil nature of the Templar order and shows the wicked rhetoric that they used to actually manipulate their members into going each time with each oath and each oath lower, until they're basically devoid of any healthy love for Christ or God, and they will succumb to the love they have for themselves. That's the goal. So, you know, it's with the legend of Judas, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to know what happened to Judas Iscariot. He suffered an awful death by means of suicide. The awful manner of that was through hanging, and he went to a Christless eternity. So the Bible declares, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." You know, so you can therefore safely say that the Knights Templar decree is anti-biblical. When you isolate one of these many things, it doesn't really look like a big deal, you know? But when you start putting all of them together, and even though we haven't spoken about the symbolism, the oaths, I mean, we reviewed a little bit of those with the Knights Templar oath, but, you know, it gets deeper. It gets way deeper. For example, Freemasonry also uses secular humanism to kind of insensitize people. Governments throughout the world today are actively promoting and introducing the ancient philosophy of secular humanism. This corrupt philosophy demands toleration of everything and anyone that is diverse. Its core tenet being that there are no absolute rights and no absolute wrongs. To achieve this, world, government, man realize they must achieve one major aim, one major goal. That is to dismantle the partial thinking and attitudes of mankind. This must be achieved through a process of gradualization. This wave of so-called new thinking is being introduced to nations under the terms of political correctness and unity in diversity. Of course, at first glance, many may welcome these aims as commendable, seeing them as just a foundation for respect for building a permanent world peace. But as proven by the happenings in many of the European nations who have entirely accepted diversity, it doesn't really bring out the most peaceful reactions in people. Now, that's a subject for a whole different podcast. The world system today is shrewdly designed to introduce man to an inoffensive conformist mindset. Humanity is being programmed to believe that his principles must be shelved if they cause even the smallest of the offenses to anyone else. This process, which has thus far been aimed at the governments of the world, will soon turn its focus on the religious systems of the world, And then it's like China, a point system. Every time you offend somebody, you will get points less until you are basically bound to go to prison for being offensive, abrasive, rebellious. We're going after the status quo. Freemasonry is the model and the driving influence behind the implementation of this mystery system. Freemasonry's degrees need examined and exposed in order that the unsuspecting candidate can be warned. He is entering into a cobweb that he knows nothing about. This information is taken from a famous Freemason book called Egypt, Cradle of Ancient Masonry, from 1902. This book is published by Kessinger Publishing Company, a Freemason and esoteric publishing house. And curiously enough, in the dedication of this book, it says, "This book is dedicated to Albert Pike as follows. Admiration for the memory of a revered brother, Albert Pike, who made Scottish Rite Masonry what it is today. This book is most respectfully dedicated by the author." Mr. De Clifford goes to great lengths to show that Freemasonry extends all the way back to the ancient Egyptian mysteries, and not to just 1717. De Clifford states eloquently, "Masonry has been in existence from time immemorial, and I most firmly believe that our glorious fraternity can date its origin back more than 2,000 years before the building of the temple by our three grand masters." After speaking of the myth of Osiris and stating that it formed the basis of the ancient Egyptian mysteries on page 65, De Clifford then begins to speak of karma and reincarnation, which are also common staples in Freemasonry. The Phoenix, for once. Now let us examine the Osirian myth and take Osiris as the judge or presiding deity of Amenti, and we shall find that the teachings of our ancient and accepted Scottish Rite inform us that he was not a god of vengeance but a god of truth and justice. He judged no man, but simply pronounced the sentence that had been adjudged by thought, the divine nature of the Lord of Karma, after they had been weighed in the balance and their sentence declared to Osiris, who then and there pronounced it. Each and every man's higher self recognized that perfect justice had been meted out to him. He knew that the acts of his life in thought, word, or deed were to be harvested in their effects. It was simply impossible for Osiris in any way to interfere with the law of cause and effect, or in other words, any man's karma. When a man's life actions are weighed in the balance, his dues are rendered to him with perfect justice. He was made his own record and he will reap the full effects of it, be it good or evil, and this fact alone shows that man is the master of his own destiny, that he has sown, that must he also reap, and there is no power in earth or in heaven that can alter his karma. Before we go on discussing karma, it's necessary to mention that just the notion of a higher self proves that Freemasonry is New Age, not Christian or biblical. The higher self is the Godhead supposedly within each and every person, which is very popular nowadays. Hey, I think I kind of fell into that trap at some point. That divine spark, which is only awaiting to be discovered by each person, by themselves. This is totally New Age doctrine, the superhuman, and it's being reinforced by Freemasonry. For those of you who might be unfamiliar with the concept of karma, let us look at the definition of the Illustrated Webster's Dictionary. For Hinduism and Buddhism, the sum of a person's actions during the successive phases of his existence regarded as determining his destiny in future incantations. Karma is tied tightly into the false doctrine of reincarnation. Karma is interwoven with reincarnation. The very fact that Freemasonry teaches reincarnation and karma is proof positive that it is not Christian. Let us analyze the Clifford's treatment of reincarnation. Quote, "Alas, we sow what we reap. The hand that smites us in our own. In the domain of eternal justice, the offense and the punishment are inseparably connected as the same event because there is no real distinction between the action and its outcome. Linked with the awful fact of our own individual responsibility for what we are now, gives the inspiring assurance that we have under our control the remedy of evil and the increase of good. We can, and we alone can, extricate ourselves from the existing limitations by the all-curing powers of purity, love, and spirituality. In Eastern phraseology, the purpose of life is to work out our bad karma, or bad actions, and to stow away good karma. As surely as the harvest of today grows from the seed time of yesterday, so shall every kernel of thought and feeling, speech and performance, bring its crop of reward or rebuke. The inherent result of every quiver of the human will continually toll the day of judgment and affords immeasurable opportunities for amelioration. Freemasonry teaches precisely that the Eastern mysticism of Hinduism and Buddhism teaches about man's existence and the number of times he incarnates as a human. Eastern mysticism teaches that man makes many trips through this world, and possibly others, in successive lifetimes. In each lifetime, each man's actions, thoughts, and motives built up either good karma or bad karma. Good karma in one life means that good things will happen to you in successive lifetimes. Bad karma in one life means that bad things will happen to you in successive lifetimes. Thus, when a person is experiencing some bad signs, some bad things in his life, the pagan believer will just say that the reason he is so suffering is that he is just paying back what he did in a previous life. And, you know, however you want to bend here, however you want to judge this preset, it's certainly non-Christian. You can argue that Freemasonry is a mixture of religions, and that itself make it a religion. But it's not Christian. I mean, let's call things by their names. We cannot say an orange is a lemon. I mean, if you mix orange and lemon, you have something else, some other kind of juice. You're not gonna give me lemon juice and tell me it's orange, you know? So let's just be clear. And why the fact that Freemasonry hides this or lies or pretends to be things they are not is dangerous enough. Now let's talk about the blasphemous titles they use in their ranks or whatever. And you know, if it wasn't because they mock Christianity directly, it would be quite laughable, you know. It's a silly thing, and it's quite amazing to observe some of these ridiculous titles that, you know, these people bestow upon each other. And these guys are like 40, 50, 60 years old Boy Scouts. I mean, wow. I mean, it seems very strange to me. The whole thing, even during the first levels, I mean, how you get convinced to dress like a prick and go through these rituals, you know? There's the title of the Possent. During the ritual of the 19th degree of the Scottish Rite, the candidate swears an oath of secrecy and an oath of total obedience. The master of the lodge is called Trice Possent. It is worth noting that the word Possent means mighty or powerful. Here the master of the lodge takes upon himself a designation that is blasphemous, namely thrice mighty or powerful. The leader of the supreme council of the ancient accepted Scottish rite, it is most possent sovereign grand commander. In the grand commanderies of the states, the officers are addressed as eminent, right eminent, very eminent. The grand master of the grand encampment of Knights Templar enjoys even more prestige. He is reverentially known as Most Eminent. The Imperial Council of the Ancient Arabic Order, Nobles of the Mystic Shrine, address all Imperial officers as Imperial Sir. Temples of the Shrine address the Potentate as Illustrious Potentate. The name Potentate comes from the Latin potens, which means powerful. It refers to one that has supreme power. Here Freemasonry tries to outglorify Christ in its appellations. Christ is a potentate, but the Mason is an illustrious potentate. This bogus title certainly revealed the degree of error that infects Masonry. In the Royal Arc degree of Freemasonry, The lecturer asks, "Are you a royal archmason?" To which he replies, "I am that I am." Now, you know about the Bible. The masons here usurp the one to whom it truly belongs, and the fowls demerit the meaning of these immortal words for Christianity. Their careless treatment of this choice title illustrates the irreverent attitude that exists within the secret institution. It shows that Freemasonry has no proper regard for the holy things of the religion they are supposed to be imitating, and they are pretty nonchalant about it. It's very dangerous to be applying divine titles to people. You know, it just propagates narcissism and delusions of grandeur, even if self-esteem is needed to succeed. The royal preacher Charles Finney, in his book Character and Claims of Freemasonry, declares, "I am that I am" is one of the peculiar names of deity, and to use it as above is to say the least taking the name of God in vain. How must the humble disciple of Jesus feel when a strain tells to answer the question? Here you observe the candidate taking the royal arch degree. When asked if he is a royal archmason, he replies, "I am that I am," which is represented in the Bible as being said by God himself. This answer was given by God to Moses when he inquired after the divine name. So when a Christian, who is a Freemason, is inquired if he is a royal archmason, and he affirms of himself, "I am that I am," he is basically leveling himself with God. He's a God of his own. I am that I am. Masonry confers the following religious titles of its member. Priests, high priests, worthy high priest, grand high priest, most excellent general grand high priest, master, wise master, secret master, select master, royal master, venerable master, perfect master, super excellent master, most excellent master, worshipful master, most worshipful master, most illustrious grand master, most eminent grand master, and most worshipful sovereign grand master. Jesus, ain't that something, huh? If, you know, I can't imagine any of these names meaning anything if there are so many of them. It just looks like a mockery of everything. It begs the question for Christians, if a man is truly worthy of these elevated titles, what type of master is Christ? It seems like whatever the Bible forbids, Freemasonry uses and elevates. We get a revelation of the character and ethos of the lodge. It is continually to attack and undermine God and his word. It is clearly to elevate man above deity. It's about self-importance. There are a great number of ostentatious titles that are not precisely mocking religion, but, you know, they're still ridiculous. Most excellent prince, most excellent scribe, most excellent king, grand king, worshipful prince, grand scribe, sovereign grand commander, grand prior, grand secretary general, grand chancellor, sovereign grand inspector general. It's a circus. This thing is a circus. And the dangerous part is that these people take it very seriously. The conferment of all these titles is bogus and illusionary. Only the ignorant or deceived or compromised could truly take them serious. These artificial classifications are another proof that Masonry is in deliberate and rigorous conflict with Christianity, a faith that they are supposed to be following, that they are supposedly in peace with. As one studies this subject, you quickly discover that the lodge has set itself up as a direct competitor with God for the greatest place in humans' psyche. Time after time, degree after degree, Masonry steals terms that pertain to God alone and applies it to its members. This is an exercise with the ultimate goal, to strip man of every self-consciousness that affects his decision to proclaim he is God himself. It's a gradualization. Freemasonry elevates the egos of its members to the most far-fetched heights. It feeds the base inner craving of sinful man to be recognized and elevated. Masonry has swallowed this evil-induced hook, like a sinker. Satan is all about the elevation of self. The reason is, it automatically results in the detriment of Christ. Masonry teaches and practices self-exaltation throughout its degrees, the very thing that causes Satan to fall. The lodge is basically about self-deification, making yourself a god. There is nothing new about this deception. Satan manifested every putrid facet of pride. He ultimately wanted to dethrone Christ and the will of God. In place, he wanted to enthrone himself, and he has done so here on earth for the moment. At least in the Vatican. I mean, the man himself sitting on that throne is nothing short but evil. Satan essentially coveted something that didn't belong to him. This is what Masonry does in its degrees. And it's with each degree that they advance, it becomes more blatant, it becomes more compromising. Self-exaltation naturally follows self-deception. These types of people deceive themselves into thinking they are greater than they really are, that they don't need anybody else or anything else. Of course, they need the lodge and they need their brothers. And that's something that the lodge always reminds them of. That forced loyalty, that brainwash. The father of pride, Satan, encourages this self-deception that produces pride. And once pride is introduced, human nature takes over. Remember, when you affect and manipulate perception, you manage the outcome. You control what happens. This is what the lodge is all about. It is all about superiority, pride, and recognition. The ultimate goal of being higher than high itself. So those outside of Freemasonry often ask the question, is it a religion? Nothing will get a Freemason more comfortable than suggesting that Freemasonry is indeed a religion. Many will say, we're not a religion, we're simply religious, some of us at least. Well, are you a Christian institution then? They will say no. But they say that they're open to all religions equally. So, if it's not Christianity, then it's another religion aside from Christianity. That part is clear. Freemasonry privately teaches the initiated that it is indeed a distinct religion with its own special teaching and its own unique God. Outwardly, it represents a more innocuous front. As Freemasonry has come under increasing attack from various Christian denominations in recent years, Masonic leaders have tried to distance themselves from the idea that Freemasonry is a religion. In an official statement released by the United Grand Lodge of England, the order directly addressed the subject, asking, is Freemasonry a religion? He replied, Freemasonry is not a religion. It has no theology and does not teach any route to salvation. A belief in God, however, is an essential requirement for membership, and Freemasonry encourages its members to be active in their own religions as well as in society at large. Although every lodge meeting is open and closed with a prayer, and its ceremonies reflect the essential truths and moral teachings common to many of the world's great religions, no discussion of religion is permitted in lodge meetings. Rather than speculate or voice my personal opinion on this statement, let us consider the actual internal evidence and determine what the facts really are. Firstly, the definition of religion according to the freedictionary.com. 1. Belief in a reverence for a supernatural power or powers regarded as creator and governor of the universe. A personal or institutionalized system grounded in such belief and worship. 2. The life or condition of a person in a religious order. 3. A set of beliefs, values, and practices based on the teachings of a spiritual leader. 4. A cause, principle, or activity pursued with zeal or conscious devotion. So, anyone with the slightest knowledge of the inner workings of the lodge will immediately acknowledge that Freemasonry perfectly falls within the previous definitions. Some other Masons actually try and dismiss the idea that Freemasonry is even religious, arguing that it is merely a fraternal brotherhood with moral teachings. If Freemasonry is not religious, then why does it have chaplains? If Freemasonry is not religious, why does it have altars? Why does it have religious instruction in regard to man improving himself spiritually? Why does it have its own sets of prayers, hymns, and odes if it's not religious? Why does it have its own imaginary religious hero, called Hiram Abiff, who is the center point of a spiritual instruction guide, if you're not religious? Why does it promise all its members a heavenly reward, if it's not religious? Man cannot give man heaven. I mean, can we? Did we create that technology already? I mean, I don't want to wake up and read in the newspaper that we created that technology, please. I mean, there's got to be a limit, right? So they call its meeting places temples. They call their prayers oaths, but they're not a religion. They lie so much, and I think that's why Freemasons piss me off in ways, because, I mean, if I give this information to a 13-year-old, he will tell me this thing is evil. He will tell me this is wrong, that this is a cult of sorts. I mean, it stinks of evil, and whatever your religion is. I mean, this is a cult. Even if we're not yet touched the subject of the architect of the universe, right? Which is the darkest thing about it. There are also a bunch of internal admissions, of course, to boot. I mean, don't believe me, believe them. They have had some public announcements saying they're not a religion, of course, like the one we mentioned a few minutes ago, but, you know, the Royal Arc Degree declares every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion. The Grand Elect Perfect and Sublime Mason Degree says it is the universal, eternal, immutable religion. Now, I'm reading you the Masonic Bible, of course, right? These are statements that are found in the different chapters, in the different degrees of the Scottish Rite. The Prince of Death Decree declares, Masonry propagates no creed except its own most simple and sublime one, that universal religion taught by nature and reason. I mean, this is why everything that a Freemason says to you, you gotta take it with a pinch of salt. You cannot trust them. They simply can't be trusted. How can you expect a Freemason to tell you the truth when he has taken a serious binding, an oath upon himself over the threat of death, that he will never disclose the inner teachings and practices of the order to the initiated, to us, to the ones from the outside? But that's what they think. That's how they're programmed. Oh, and believe me, it's a programmation. These people are programmed. They are indoctrined. This is a doctrine. Freemasonry's own teaching confirms the fact it considers itself a religion. Some Masons argue that they are not a religion, but a group of religious men. Or they also say, we're not a secret society, but a society with secrets. However, Freemasonry has all the component parts of any religion. They have their own god, which is the architect, and their hero, which is Hiram Abiff. They have their own beliefs and unique practices, found within secret rites and religious lectures. They present an alternative plan of salvation, spiritual enlightenment through our ritual initiation. They claim to take its initiates from darkness unto light, the fate light, Lucifer. In some of the higher degrees, Freemasonry serves communion, baptizes its initiates, and anoints its candidates with oil, that most sacred Christian ordinance. Freemasonry has its own distinct places of worship that they call temples. They have their own Christless prayers and hymns, and they have their own religious offices, which are alien to the Christian church and contrary to the teachings of the scripture. So yes, they are a religion. No, they are not compatible with Christian faith. Albert Pike declares himself in Morals and Dogma, every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instructions in religion. This is true religion revealed to the ancient patriarchs, which Masonry has taught for many centuries, and which it will continue to teach as long as time endures. Albert McKay says in the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, The religion of Masonry is not sectarian. It's non-sectarian. It admits men of every creed within its hospitable bosom. It is not Judaism, though there is nothing to offend the Jew. It is not Christianity, but there is nothing in it repugnant to the faith of a Christian. Mackay further argues, look at its ancient landmarks, its sublime ceremonies, its profound symbols and allegories, all inculcating religious doctrine, commanding religious observances, and teaching religious truth. Who can deny that it is eminently a religious institution? Masonry, then, is indeed a religious institution, and on this ground mainly, if not alone, should then religious Mason defend it. J.S.M. Ward says in Freemasonry, its aims and ideals, I consider Freemasonry is a significantly organized school of mysticism to be entitled to be called a religion. Freemasonry taught that each man can by himself work out his own conception of God and thereby achieve salvation. That thought, these paths appear to branch off in various directions, yet they all reach the same ultimate goal, and that to some men, one path is better and to other another. Frank C. Higgins maintains, Freemasonry is the parent of all religions in ancient Freemasonry. 33 degree Freemason Norman Vincent Peale says, I consider Masonry to be the purest form of religion on earth. Author Wilson Coyle declares Freemasonry is undoubtedly a religion on his book Coyle's Masonic Encyclopedia. High-ranking Mason George H. Steinmetz writes in his book Freemasonry, Its Hidden Meaning, the order has at all times been careful to explain that Masonry is not a religion. It has denied the fact over and over again and insisted that it was a lodge or brotherhood. In no way did, nor was it intended to, take the place of the church in a man's life. It is claimed that Masonry is universal, its tenets such that they can be subscribed by a Christian, Jew, Muslim, Buddhist alike, and all may meet in brotherhood at its altars. Has Masonry been too careful in its explanation, too vehement in its denials? Has it so loudly proclaimed it is not a religion that its followers have been misled into thinking it is not religious? Has it been fearful of inadvertently stepping on the figurative toes of some creed, mistaking a creed for religion? Mr. Steinmetz accurately explains the true meaning of Freemasonry. His exhortation is built upon fact. Freemasonry is indeed a religion with its own type of teaching. It is an oral tradition and its teachings are esoteric. That is, it is concealed from the masses by a veil of blood oaths, handshakes, and passwords. In this, it is unique top organized religion. In this, it is an anathema to true Christianity. Dr. Mayer, a leading 19th century Freemason, proudly stated in 1873, this great art of Freemasonry may rightly be called a religion. It defines the relation of the individual man to his creator, to his fellow man, to himself. It develops man into perfection. Freemasonry is a faithful guide through life, with proper instructions to square our actions and straight measures to keep us in due bounds with mankind. It teaches truth, recommends peace, and directs our attention to the very perishableness of all things. It is not a religion. No, my brethren, we may rather call it their religion. It is entitled to this sublime distinction through its aim to make man's life happy and godly, and his death enviable and peaceful. It is certainly the true religion of mankind, its true sounds, and the privilege it grants to every man to entertain his own view of his Creator, who is so blind and fanatical as to anathematize the black, the master, and the servant. Anathematize Freemasonry on so-called religious grounds. The religion of Freemasonry is within the reach of the Jew and Gentiles, the Mohammedan and the Hindus, the white and the black, the master and the servant, the free and the captive, the rich and the poor. Is the religion of mankind. It is universal. A good Mason loves religion as a pleasant and useful companion in every proper place and every temperate occupation of life, but he hates religions as edifices constructed of prejudicial and superstitious traditions, fanatical propensities, and clerical overbearing. So you see, a one world religion, a one world government, the new world order. So there you go. That's what Freemasonry is about. It is a religion. It is the new world order. That's what they're aiming for. They will become public at any moment now. They will start holding their lodges more in public. It's just a matter of time. Perhaps they will do different religions that, you know, still are accountable to Freemasonry, but they will have other names, still the same symbols. You can see that with Jared Leto's cult, 30 Seconds to Mars thing. You can see that with Nexium, with Kid Ranieri and Allison Mack and all those crazies. Freemasonry admits publicly what every Mason knows inside. Freemasonry is a unique religion with its own distinct creed. It is not Christianity, but it is a subtle counterfeit of the same. At the core of its theology is the legitimacy of all religions and the unification of all into one embracing non-offensive, user-friendly religion. Everything is welcome. Nothing is too black, nothing is too white. Not even pedophiles, I guess, right? All Masonic rituals and secrets, whilst veiled in a scriptural, are highly anti-scriptural in precept and practice. Freemasonry is constantly forcing Masonic thought upon the sacred pages to suit its own ends. What results is another gospel that is contrary to the divine truth. Secret societies, by their own very existence, are an alternative to the body of believers, the Church, and thus deprive Christ of his rightful place in men's lives. Found within these institutions are all the component parts of the Church, albeit in imitation form, they even mimic God's people, by portraying themselves as brotherhood, referring to their fellow members as brethren, and the individual member as brother. Nevertheless, the Freemasons' brotherhood is evidently a well-constructed man-made counterfeit. A well-constructed man-made counterfeit, one which will ultimately lead a lot of people to a very bad end. I mean, they have blossomed for centuries. They have had the reins, the will, the power to manipulate all kinds of craziness in the world. But that needs to end. It will end. We'll talk later.